Amen, amen. Good morning, everybody. My name is Madison Hawthorne. We can give a quick round of applause for this amazing worship band we've had today. This is not my first time coming to this church. I had a very dear friend that used to live up here. His name's Isaac Cawthorn. We used to run all around these mountains all the time, and I got to come to this church many times when I would stay with his family. It was just an absolute pleasure. Obviously, I'm not very good at running around mountains anymore. I was in a car accident about 5 years ago. It changed my whole life plan. Everything in my life was different. I really resonated with what Mr. Paul was saying at the beginning of the power of prayer and how that can heal people and how that can make a change in our actual health and how important prayer really is. The church really banded together when I was hurt. I know many people at this church prayed for me, and I thank you all for that, did that. And I can say boldly today that without God and without the prayer of my church brothers and sisters, I would not be alive today. I'm currently training for the 2020 Tokyo Paralympics, so I'm really excited for that. I'm going to be competing in the track and field division, and so that's what's occupying most of my life now. But I also get the pleasure and the absolute honor to get to come and preach, and this is a church that I respect so much. And so it's a real privilege to get to be here all with all of you. So if you guys will do me a favor and open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, that's going to be an excellent spot for us to be camped out at. We'll be skipping around a little bit, but that's about the central focus. You know, I find myself, and I'm sure many others of you do as well, asking God more and more, God, what is important to you? I'm afraid that I might live my entire life chasing what's important to Madison, what's urgent to me, what I want to do now. But I'm afraid that I might come to heaven one day only to find out that the things I was chasing after wasn't important at all to God. And so I find myself late at night praying all the time. God, show me what's important to you. Show me what matters. And is it not true that sometimes season to season that can change? As I'm sure many young people in this room, finding a spouse is of extreme importance. But for those of you that are older, it might be planning for retirement or making sure that you're leaving a legacy of faithfulness and goodness for the generations that are yet to come. So I always am asking, God, what is important to you? And if you guys will go with me, it's in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. We're just going to briefly study this story right quick. It's a story that Mark thought was important enough to put into his gospel. Now, I'm sure many of you know this story. It's about the woman who reached out to touch Jesus' cloak. But when I was reading it, I was struck by how different God's priorities are sometimes. And can we not also be shocked at what God's priorities are? We might think, God, this is what's important to me. This is my agenda. I want to do this. But God can have a completely different plan. So the story is happening right around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus with his whole entourage are headed to the house of a very important man named Jairus. Now, Jairus is an important man because he was a synagogue leader, and Jesus is having some trouble with the Jewish leadership in the area and all of Judea, and so this is an important moment. He's on the way there, and as you read the story, it might not seem that big of a deal that Jesus stops to heal this woman. This woman reaches out and just merely touches Jesus' cloak, and by her faithfulness, she knows that she'll be healed. And this woman's healed, but Jesus stops, turns around, and the Bible doesn't even give her a name. She doesn't seem to have much importance in the culture. But yet Jesus stops the entire group that was heading to Jairus' house to talk to this woman. And I'm sure many of you are probably thinking, well, that makes sense. Why would he not stop? But Jairus' daughter, the important synagogue leader, his daughter had only moments to live. She was grasping to life, mere minutes, but an hour at the very most. She was a young girl, around 10 to 12 years old is what we think. And Jesus stops on the way to this important meeting that was more important and far more urgent because a young girl was dying. Yet he stops to turn around and to minister to this woman, to talk to her. And I can just imagine being in Jesus' entourage. Imagine the spot that Peter is put into, where he's someone that oftentimes counsels Jesus, even though we know Jesus doesn't need any counsel. But I can just imagine, Jesus, we have real political issues going on with the synagogues around here, and we have an opportunity to go save a girl's life, but you're going to stop and talk to this no-name person? I just simply couldn't imagine that. But as you continue to read on, you realize that Jesus had to upset these people's priorities. He had to allow a tragedy to happen for him to give them a deeper revelation of who he is. This young girl passed away in the moments that Jesus took to get there. But once he did arrive, Jesus walks in. He goes into where the woman is, the young girl is. Everyone's saying it's no use. You can turn around back. She's dead now. But Jesus goes in and he heals her. He says she was nearly asleep. It's no problem. And she wakes up. You see, in this moment, Jesus had to upset everyone's priorities. What was more urgent to them, to teach them that, yes, he was healer, but that he was also resurrector. A hard truth that I have to understand is that sometimes God will upset our priorities, upset our agendas to show us his power in a new way. You know, if it seems like I'm having or you're having a difficult time getting God to go along with our plan, getting God to God, can you just shape up? I've got these goals. I've got this agenda. I know what I want to do. I want to hit my milestones. Can you just help me get there? If it seems like you're having a hard time getting God to go along with that, perhaps it's because Jesus is trying to teach you a new order of priorities, to teach you what's important to him. I get some really good feelings sometimes, and feelings don't prove the presence of God. If I go back home to my home where I grew up and I smell my mom's apple pie in the oven, I get a really good feeling. Or if I hold my new baby niece, Roosevelt, in my arms, I get a real fuzzy feeling. I just want to hold her all day. But those feelings don't prove the presence of God. I hear people so oftentimes say, well, you know, I just have a peace about it. I think it feels right. But that doesn't prove the presence of God. What proves the presence of God is when our agenda and God's agenda, by what we know of him in the Bible, begin to line up and to where you know that you are in God's presence, that you're doing what he wants you to do. Now, we were talking that this was a story, this story about Jairus, that was important enough for Mark to put into his gospel. And for any of you here who are writers, I'm sure you're going to enjoy this. But could you imagine how hard it would be to write a gospel account? You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You have four books that are going to tell the most important story, the most impactful story that was ever told in human history. I mean, what is the editing process like? What do you let hit the editing room floor? It's like, well, that guy was only paralyzed in his left leg, so we'll drop that one. And this person was only partially blind. Or when he gave that sermon, the wind was kind of blowing wrong, so we're just not going to put that in, even though it changed everyone's life. I mean, things that Jesus would do on his way to an appointment would be the greatest accomplishment that any of us have ever done in our entire lives. I can't imagine being tasked with writing down this man's story, this our God's story. But I've noticed that because of the brevity of all the Gospels, it seems as if the Gospel writers had to find a theme for each of their accounts. And reading through Mark several times, I think I've found that the theme of that whole book is one of authority. And, you know, authority is something that's demonstrated. It's never explained. I'm sure all of you know a guy who runs around, he's beating his chest and, hey, look at me, I'm in charge. If a lady never has to stand up on top of a chair and say, hey, look at me, I have class, everyone just knows. Authority is something that is demonstrated. And let me read you quickly a demonstration of Jesus' authority that Mark had that I don't think you'll soon forget. It comes from Mark 5:1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. Now, this is the Sea of Galilee we're talking about. When he got out of his boat, speaking of Jesus, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Now, quick literature lesson class, that is something that's called foreshadowing. When you're in a storm that no one in your life is strong enough to subdue, and if we do have any first-time visitors here or people who are new to the church, we use a nomenclature here at most churches. When we say a storm, we mean a trial or a difficult time that you're going through. And so when you're in this trial, you're in this difficult storm that you're going through, that no one is strong enough to subdue, you need a powerful Jesus. You don't need some culturally watered down moon God Jesus. Not a Jesus that you just bring out for Christmas and Easter. You need a Jesus of the Bible, a strong Savior, a Jesus of Mark, a Jesus of Revelation. And guys, you don't need to turn here with me. But this is my favorite passage in the whole Bible. It's saying that this is over in Revelation. I'll just read it aloud to you. But the man that's getting out of the boat, Jesus, when he steps out of the boat off the Sea of Galilee into the country of the Gerasenes, this man with an unclean spirit, the demons within him can see the spiritual realm. So they see Jesus for who he really is. And what they see is something that is recorded in Revelation. It says, "And I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's the Jesus that these demons see coming for him. That's the Jesus that these demons are going to tremble before. Now, it says that as soon as the man saw him, this demon-possessed man saw him, he ran right to him. And so this is the first time that the man seen Jesus. But I don't know that it's the first time that Jesus has encountered the man. About a year ago, I had the absolute pleasure of getting to go to where your guys' Israel team is right now with your pastor. And I got to go there with many of my friends. We got to look around. It was absolutely incredible. And I remember going to Capernaum. This was Jesus' home base, his home, where he lived, where his ministry was based out of. And it's right on the Sea of Galilee, right where we're talking about. And my tour guide showed me where Jesus used to go up, and he would sit sometimes early, early in the morning to have his alone time, to be alone with his Father and to pray. And so as I'm reading this, it says that this man had his home near the sea, near the tombs, and that late at night, you could hear this man crying out through all hours of the night. And so I don't think it's too far of a stretch of the imagination to think that perhaps, knowing how sound travels over water, knowing how small the Sea of Galilee is, that maybe one day when Jesus is up very early praying, up on this high place, and this demon-possessed man, known only as Legion, was up very late crying out, saying, "I need a Savior, I'm being tormented," that perhaps Jesus heard his cries, and that he said, "Today is the day that I'm going to make my way and to see about this man." And I don't think it's also too far of the imagination to think that perhaps God has heard your cries, that he's heard the secret petitions and disappointments of your heart, and that perhaps today is the day that God said, "I'm going to come and I'm going to see about my daughter. I'm going to see about my son and I'm going to help him." Now, moving on in Mark 5, verse 7. This is coming from Legion. "And shouting with a loud voice, he said, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me.' For he had been saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And he was asking, 'What is your name?'" And obviously Jesus knows the man's name, but this is for the enjoyment of everyone else around to see that this man is demon-possessed. "And the man said, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he began to implore Jesus not to send them out of the country." Isn't that so like Satan? Whenever he's been occupying a piece of territory for so long, he just hates to give it up. He will fight and he will claw and he'll try and hold on for as absolutely long as he can. And now at this time, there was this large herd of swine feeding on the nearby mountain. So we're no longer in Jewish territory because they don't eat pigs. And so we're over in the land of the Gentiles. And the demons implored him, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And he gave him permission. Jesus said, "Okay, you got to leave the man, but you can go into the pigs." And immediately the herd, about 2,000 in number, on the nearby bank, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. The very man who had the legion, and they became frightened, and they began to implore Jesus to leave their region. Now, I know many of you in this room are probably sitting there thinking that you know where this is going to go. You're saying, "Madison, please don't preach to me in a way that's going to apply my life to a pig, because I'm no pig. But I've got a pretty good track record. That's exactly what I'm going to do. We're going to save it to the end, though, because it, in my opinion, it's the most important part." So, you must be important. You all must be so important that Jesus would go through all of that. Well, if you guys will forgive me, I have actually started in the wrong place. I'm supposed to be reading out of Mark 4:35, not Mark 5. And it's very hard to understand the context of Mark 5 without first going to Mark 4:35. Because when Mark wrote this, he wrote it as just one continuous story. We added the chapters later. So if you guys will forgive me, I'm going to go back and read Mark 4:35. I'm going to tell you about the storm that came before the miracle. And you guys don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you in this room are going through a storm or know someone that is? You have a medical problem that can't be fixed. Your family's having relational issues. I'm sure many of you are. It comes often, it seems, whenever we're on this fallen world. But anyways, I'm going to read you from Mark 4:35. On that day when evening came, he said to them, this is Jesus, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, isn't that so like Jesus? This story is pretty much only for the veteran saints. Because he comes down and he doesn't have to explain to his disciples why they're going to the other side. He just says, guys, we're going to the other side of the lake and you're coming with me. And if you believe in me, jump in the boat. I just love how he does that. So, leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, up in the front of the boat, asleep on a cushion. And they awoke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, and be still. The wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Do you notice how the storm comes? Do you notice how there has to be conflict to get over to the other side? Jesus and these disciples were heading into their purpose to go save this man who is demon possessed. And immediately a storm came to attack them. The devil sends storms when he knows we're about to reach that next level. The devil tries to frustrate us when he knows that we're in God's path for us, that we are where Jesus wants us to be. And folks, I just want to encourage you. The reason the storms may be raging in your life might not be because you're Jonah running away from your calling, but rather it might be because you're right with Jesus, heading on the front lines exactly to where you need to go. Now, think about all the things the devil's done in your life, and maybe even early on, that to keep you from coming to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Remember, this is Mark 4, not Mark 5. The man has not even seen Jesus yet, yet there is a storm sent to the Sea of Galilee. Now, I'm sure many of you might be thinking with your critical minds that, how do you know that the storm was sent, Madison? Why is it not just wind? Or why is it not just climate change? But the reason is because Jesus rebuked the storm. Jesus doesn't ever rebuke natural causes anywhere in the Bible. He rebukes demons. He says, hush and be still. He was talking to this demonic horde that was attacking them from going into their purpose. You must be important. And I don't think you're important because of your portfolio, because of the size of your house, or because of the car that you drive. I think you're important because of the storm that is raging in your life. If you weren't so strong, Satan wouldn't send so many attacks your way. He wouldn't be throwing so many fiery darts. You have to understand, God and Jesus are ultimate. They're infinite. They have no limitations on their resources. But Satan is different. He has limitations. He has finite amount of power. And so for him to delegate some of his demons and some of his power and some of his concentration to attack you tells me that you're important. I know you're important because you're on the devil's hit list. Because he's afraid of what would happen if you got free and you were bold and you were courageous. He wants to keep you pinned down. I actually thought about not bringing this text to all of you. As I was reading the text, going through Mark 5, I was afraid that many of you might disassociate yourself with the character in the story, Legion. You might hear that he lived among tombs and that he dashed himself with stones and he was chained up. And you might say, whoa, hang on, Maddie. I mean, I messed up in my life. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not that crazy. I'm not possessed by demons. But then as I started to think about it, I said, really? It says in verse 3 that he was dwelling among tombs. Does that mean that none of you hang out around dead things? You don't run to gossip the first chance you get? Hide in the hole of pornography? Seal yourself up around jealousy? It says he dashed himself with stones. And I highly doubt any of you are going to head back to your house today and smash your hand with a stone. But are you telling me that none of you have any habits that harm you? That none of you have anything in your life that is keeping you from being all that God has intended you to be? And it said that he was chained up and he would break out of the chains often and that he was out of control. So are you telling me that you don't have any habits that show that you're out of control? Maybe with your spending, with gluttony, with eating, with whatever it is in your life that's keeping you from being steady. And so the more I studied the text as I started, I was like, oh, I'm like the disciples. I'm with Jesus. Who do I need to go to? What storm do I need to go to? Who do I need to go help? But the more I studied and the deeper I dove, the more I realized I'm not like the disciples of Jesus. I relate more with this man known as Legion, this man who is being attacked. And not to say that I'm oppressed, but I'm possessed, but rather that I'm oppressed by demonic forces. You see, once Jesus sealed this man off and said, get out of him. And if you've accepted Jesus into your heart, that means we're sealed. We have an unbreakable skin by demons. They cannot possess us. But what did the demons do as soon as Jesus sealed this man off? They asked to go into the pigs. Now, this is the part I told you. I'm going to relate you to a pig. They asked to go into the pigs. Now the reason that they would do that, I was trying to figure out. And it's obviously because of two things. One, they knew something that I didn't know, that pigs can't swim. So as soon as they rush into the sea, they all drown and the whole herd is lost. And the second thing they knew that these pigs were valuable to these people. Demons know what is valuable to you. It says there were about 2,000 people, 2,000 pigs on this hillside. Can you imagine the economic value that would have to this entire region? I was doing some research and it said that they would be worth $4 million to this entire area. Imagine the infrastructure you have to be able to take care of a herd of 2,000 pigs. You have to have herdsmen. You have to have the men who own the land. You have to have people to build their houses, people to make their food. The entire economic infrastructure of this area was completely intricately designed with these pigs. And so the pigs went into them and cast them into the sea, because they knew that they were of extreme value. Once that happened, the people got angry. They said, no, Jesus, you got to go. Get this man out of here, too. They were imploring Jesus to leave, because once Jesus was there, the demon's attack was important to them. If Satan can't have us, he will attack everything that is important to you. He will begin to frustrate your expectations to the point that you never accomplish many of your goals. So that you're always saying, God, why would I even go out there to try and do your purpose for me? I can't accomplish any tasks. He'll attack your family. He'll attack your relationships. So that you're so focused on trying to heal your family that you don't ever get to have time to study the word. He'll attack your finances. He'll get you so focused on a dollar bill that says in God's we trust, that we won't have any time to focus on a God that we do trust in. And I'm sure many of you can relate to this. He'll attack your health. He'll make you feel so beaten down and so pathetic that you feel like you can't do anything, that you're of no worth or value to the kingdom of God. But like I said, I know that you're worth something and I know that you're important because God did attack you. If I asked you all to raise your hands, if you've heard of the book of Job, I'm sure almost all of you would raise your hand. Now, when Satan was having a conversation with God, he was walking around, he was prowling, he was looking for someone to devour. He was saying, no one worships you because their herd's intact, you know. People only worship you because their herd's intact and their lives are going perfect. If I attack somebody, they would instantly run from me. They say, oh, you've abandoned me, I don't love you actually. I only love you in the good times. And I just imagine, this is a modern translation of my own words. I just imagine God leaned down and said, have you checked out my boy Job? Now, Job's a bad dude. And Satan attacks Job, and I know all of you know this story. He attacks his family, his finances, his health. He attacks everything, but still Job praised him. And I'm sure many of you have used this story to tell to your children or tell to yourself to encourage you. Job was so important that thousands of years later, we're still hearing his words. That's how I know you're important, because Satan is attacking you. Satan would not tie you up unless he was afraid of what would happen if you got free. Because you're so strong, the storm is so intense. You must be important that God would allow you to be thrown into the pit with the lions so that he could shut their mouths and so show the people his power. I know you're important because God lets you be thrown in by Nebuchadnezzar into the fire to show everyone that no weapon formed against you can prosper. I know you're important because you're still here. This man, Legion, I know he was important. You see, as we continue to read on in chapter 5, it goes on to say that while Jesus was leaving the area, the disciples got back into the boat and this man ran up to him. This man that Jesus had just cast the demon out of. It says, the man went away and the man went to Jesus and asked him to go with him. The man was asking and begging to be one of Jesus' disciples. But Jesus put his hands on his shoulder and said, you know, I know that sometimes it's sexy to step out into something new. And yes, I know I'm preaching, but I did just use the word sexy. Sometimes it's sexy to step out into something new, to be able to walk around and tell people, hey, you know, I'm starting a new ministry, or I'm doing this. Will you pray for me? Will you be with me? But Jesus went to this man to save him because he knew that this man would have the discipline to not be tempted to step out and do something new whenever he got the chance, but rather to stay where he was. Yet Mark is a book that's written in the language of Greek, and I'm an amateur fan of Greek. And it says the man went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that had happened. Now, if you break that word Decapolis down, Deca means 10. And polis is the word that the Greeks would use for city or cities. So it says that this man went to the center, the concentration, the influx of 10 cities, and began to proclaim everything that Jesus had done. And now, if you have Jewish blood running through your veins today, this might not mean as much to you. But for someone like me who's a Gentile, this means a lot. Because remember, there's pigs all over this area, so we're not in Jewish territory. So that means that this man that the legion was holding down, and a legion back in the day in Roman times meant 6,000 foot soldiers. This man was being held down by 6,000 demons clawing at him and screaming that you're worthless, that you can't accomplish anything. This man was the first missionary to all of the Gentiles in all the world. Our ancestors came to know Christ because this man was the first missionary to people like us. This man was important. And I know all of you are important in this room because you're still here. After all the turmoil and all the pain and all the storms that Satan has sent your way, you're still here on church on a Sunday morning wanting to hear about God, wanting to be used for his kingdom. If you all will bow your heads with me, and I'm going to curl my arms up because it is freezing. Father God, I pray for everyone here at the Community Bible Church. I thank you for the presence here today. I thank you for the strong men and women that I've gotten to be surrounded with this morning. God, I pray that they know that they are powerful people in your kingdom, that they are so integral and important to your plan that Satan uses so many resources to attack them. And God, I pray for my brother Paul. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room who are dealing with hardships that they can barely handle. God, I pray that you give them the steadfastness, the community, and the strength to get through it. That you give them the courage that they know that they are important. That they know that they are integral to your plan and they just need to hold on. Because when the storm is raging, that means Jesus is on the way. Father God, I pray that you be with everyone in this room. I pray that you give them the boldness to go out and to proclaim your name in all the cities around and all the communities around, to stay where they are and to be a light for you. As Leah said earlier, this church would be a light upon a hill. God, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for everyone here. And I pray all these things in your son's name, Jesus. Amen.